Turn back in your Bible to Psalm 78, but first, in mark it if you didn't already, turn back to Psalm 23. So this is how the chili cook-off went. Unfortunately, I don't know which one these are, because I only knew number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I skipped 5 and went to 6 and 7. So I don't know, this is what their names are. Hopefully you know what they are. So the flavor, whoever made this, maybe they're not in here because there's a lot of adults that made chili all over the church. But anyway, the first place taste was Grandma's chili. Anybody know what number that was?
2.
I want to see which ones I voted for. That's why I want to know this. The second place taste was Grand Slam, number
1.
And Old Fashioned, no number. All right. There was a tie. There was a tie for second place. And then original uniqueness was beef and smoky bacon. What number was that thing? They don't know that either. You guys are bad as I am. And then there was a tie for the second place on that. Tested and tried, and then Grandma's. So there was number 2 got on both of them. And then the texture consistency, whatever that means, the first one was old-fashioned, and the second one was that hot and spicy. I don't know anybody vote for that for anything, but anyway. But all these things are close. I mean, they're all very close in the vote. So thank you for everybody who participated in it, and that was kind of fun. All right, let me read Psalm 23 and verse 5. And there was a lot of chili left over, I believe. That thing's right in the way. So we've been going through this psalm, and I want you to notice this verse. I'm going to talk about this verse tonight. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now that's all I'm going to speak on this evening, and we'll pick up in that verse a little bit later. Now flip back to the 78th psalm, and I'll get back to that here shortly. Our Lord, or our God, however you want to say that, delights to prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And that's what verse 5 says. There is a story told of two dedicated Christian girls who trusted the 23rd Psalm during their martyrdom. In 1681, two Scottish girls, they were both about 20 years of age, would not yield to the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church because of their faith that they had put in Jesus. And so because they rejected the lies of Roman Catholicism, they were going to have to pay with their lives. And if you know anything about the Catholic Church back in those days, they martyred millions of Christian people. Well, anyway, the bishop was going to put them to death. This all happened in Edinburgh, Scotland. And he said this to the girls. He said, "You girls would never listen to a Roman priest, but now you will have to at least listen as we put you to death." The girls' names were Isabel and Marin. And one said to the other, "We don't have to listen now either if we don't want to." And so the one girl said to the other girl, says, "Let's just sing." And so the other girl says, "Okay, let's sing." And you know the song they chose to sing? The 23rd Psalm. And there are a lot of different arrangements of the 23rd Psalm. Some of them are just beautiful. And what they did when they did that is they drowned out the voice of the priest, the bishop, who was trying to speak to them before his execution. And they went out into glory singing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, these two girls were faithful Christians who stayed true to the Lord until they saw his face. Thank God for who he is. And thank God for the power of his word to work in our lives and to give us courage and to give us boldness and to prepare us a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We remembered that shepherding could be a dangerous work because he talked about his enemies. You know, without a shepherd, sheep are pretty easy prey. I know you're here in Psalm 78. I'm going to put my marker there. And then I want you to turn back a little bit further in the Old Testament and go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is the story of David, Goliath, which probably most of you have memorized almost. And David's going to give a testimony in this chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. He's going to give a testimony. The giant Goliath had come up blaspheming God and the armies of Israel. And it's a story where God is going to use David to defeat Goliath and bring a great victory for the children of Israel. Now look down at verse 31 and 32 in 1 Samuel 17. "And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul and sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now, remember when David came down here? Did it just so happen that the giant was making his speeches when David had showed up? Or was it in the divine providence of God that caused David to hear what the giant said and David's heart was stirred to do something about it? We need people who can be stirred to do something for the Lord. How about you? How about me? Would I allow the Lord to stir me to do something for him? Well, when David came upon the scene and the giant was making a speech, go backwards to verse 26, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride. This had nothing to do with David's pride. Not at all. He said, I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart. They have anything to do with that at all. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? But then he said this, is there not a cause? And beloved, isn't there a cause for us to do something for the glory of God? And what word goes out that David's going to fight the giant? Then we're told in verse 33, Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Now, that's what the world, and that's what carnal Christians say. They don't say that exactly, but they say stuff like that. Saul's saying, and this is what the world says, we just need a better man to match flesh with flesh. And David says, but there's a cause here. There's a cause. And you know, you and I face such temptation like that. So here's his testimony in verse 34. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. David had seen God work before. And he said, this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he defieth the armies of the living God. And the story ends with God proving himself through his human instrument, David, as David goes out and defeats Goliath. And just as David prayed, all the people knew of the victory that God gave to David that day. The point is this, David was a shepherd. And he said to Saul, I can tell you all about shepherding. Shepherding can be dangerous. I've fought bears and I fought lions. It can be dangerous business. There's enemies out there. And for a sheep, it could be different kinds of enemies than Goliath. It was like, you know, bad weather or polluted water or prey animals, as in the case that David mentioned there, or poisonous plants. As God gave the words of Psalm 23 to David, when it came to this verse, that thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies, no doubt David thought of potential enemies. He had enemies. Saul tried to take his life. His own children rebelled against him. Once his followers thought of stoning him at Ziklag, but God had delivered him in all of those times. Now I want to talk about that verse 5 back there in Psalm 23. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. So David is now talking to God. He said, God prepares the table. It is not the sheep's responsibility to provide food for themselves. The sheep are brought to a place to graze, but it is the shepherd's responsibility to find the food for the grazing area for the sheep. But God has already given us what he wants us to graze on, the word of God and the truths of God and the things of the Lord. God's already done that. The table could mean flat table areas where the sheep could graze easily. I like to hunt. That's kind of an understatement. I love to hunt. But anyway, but sometimes hunters talk like this. I want you to go up and get on that shelf up there and walk around that hill. Now, when you think of a shelf, you think of a shelf. But for us, if a hill goes like this, this is the first shelf, this is the second shelf, this is the third shelf. Or if you hunt with my Uncle Fred, I was hunting one day. I'd never been where he was. I didn't know what he's talking about half the time anyway. But he would go like this. I want you to go push out that peninsula up there. Just like that, he'd go. And you're like, which way's this peninsula that you're talking about? First of all, what is a peninsula in the woods? Well, it was just a little area where there's a group of trees and there's fields around it. So he called it a peninsula. But, you know, and then his arm would go in every direction and you'd never know which way he wanted you to go. And then I've hunted with my brothers-in-law from up north, and he'll say, you'll go through this patch of woods and then you'll come to some chocolate drops and stand on one of those chocolate drops. You know what he means? It's like a hummet. You know what a hummet is? They would say that too. It's a natural geographical rise. You should be able to understand this kind of language. So when David's talking about a table, now you got some education tonight, all right? But when David's talking about a table, it was probably in a reference to a literal table or a table where the sheep would go, a mountain goes like this, and it'd be a flat area, and they would get up. Yeah, they would get up there. Now we know it means a table spread with food upon it, or a place for grazing area where the sheep could go and they could receive some nourishment. The sheep is speaking to the shepherd. He says, thou preparest a table before me. God does the preparing. God does the blessing. He is to care for whatever we need. God has everything we need. He knows what we need. He said in Philippians 4, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You cannot name a need that God cannot provide. In Ephesians 4:3, he said, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God can cover it all. Our God can do all things. He's able to prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Now I want you to flip back to that 78th Psalm. The Lord was talking about his people and their lack of faith. I want you to notice verse 18 and 19. And we started in verse 20, but let's back up a little bit. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God, and they said this, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? What is the right answer to that question? Yes, he can. They said, can God? And then he goes on in verses 20 through 34, which we read, and it talks about how God had done this and God had done this and God had done that, but they were not happy with God. We read this in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Most of you know the verse. If my people, which are called by my name, should humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, God has no problem hearing from heaven. Can God hear from heaven? Yes, he can. He's more than able to do that. You know that. He has no problem forgiving of us our sin. Thank God he has no problem with that. God would have no problem healing our land if people would turn to him. God's never the problem. His people have a problem calling on his name. His people have a problem with humbling themselves, and his people have a problem with turning from their wicked ways. So, then it says this, go down to verse 35. And they remembered, finally, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up at all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Now go back and look at verse 39. He remembered that they were but flesh. You know, and then it said at the end of the verse, and a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. That's really all our life is. It's just going to blow away like a piece of wind. That's all we really have. The only way our lives, as short as they are, really have any meaning is but when we invest in eternity. That's it. By serving the Lord Jesus Christ, by knowing him, by loving him, by being obedient to him. Verse 41 said this, they turned back and tempted God, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, how do you limit the Holy One of Israel? How did they do it? Unbelief. Unbelief. They just tempted God. They just didn't believe. It's like God can't allow someone into heaven who's never been born again. Well, God can't do that. And sometimes you can limit the Holy One of Israel. The needs are great, but God is greater than the needs. We need the faith to believe that God will provide all that we need. Look at Romans chapter 8. And they didn't. Sometimes people's biggest problem is their unbelief, their lack of faith. Now you think about Psalm 23 and verse 5, and you've got this table in front of you, and your enemies are all around you, and the Lord just fills it up with food. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of thine enemies. Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom, let me stop. You might not see it here, but usually when you get to the other side of it, you can look back and say, oh, that's how God brought good out of that. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God wants to bless us. Our silver and our gold, don't ask me why I said God for that, but our silver and our gold doesn't impress God. Our faith impresses God. That's what impresses God, our faith. We need faith that believes that God can prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We must believe God, and we must trust God. Listen, we don't need to worry or fret. I don't need to worry or fret. I do have to be anxious. I don't have to be anxious for anything. You don't have to be anxious for anything. My God, my shepherd, my great God, the God of the universe, the creator God, has prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, to do that, it took Calvary. Remember what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that he arose, and he conquered every foe, and he arose victoriously from the grave. Jesus did that. We have a mediator sitting at the right hand of God, and he has prepared a table for us that meets all of our needs, and we dine with him by faith. And when I come there, I can only be seated as I am willing to sit down and rest with him. What encouraged me to him? I'll go back to Psalm 23. What encourages me to come to him? I'm in Psalm 78. Hang on. Verse 5 said this, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's what encourages me to come. And then it says, thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. In the presence of mine enemies. The enemies are real. All enemies are real. Enemies of the world, enemies of the flesh, enemies of the devil. God uses these enemies as tools to cause us to trust him and to believe him and to receive him. I want you to look at John chapter 14 with me. And verse 14. This is a good verse. And a good lesson for all of us to learn. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, look at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you. Praise the Lord. God brings us in the presence of our enemies, and this works for our good, because in the presence of our enemies, you know what we recognize? We recognize our need for the Lord. We want smooth sailings. We want our enemies removed. Many would have liked to been like God, would have been like, you know what, God? Just remove Pharaoh. Just get him out of the way. But God said, no, Moses, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I want you to face your enemy, and I'm going to go with you while you face your enemy. You will stand in his presence of your enemy, but Moses, I'm going to be standing right there with you. The three Hebrew children who we'll look at Sunday morning in our services, the three Hebrews will go to Babylon, and God won't remove that peril. They're going to go to Babylon. In fact, you guys are going to go into the fiery furnace. But God says, I'll be there. He didn't remove the enemy in those two cases. He just said, I'll be with you while you go there. Daniel, you're going to be thrown into a lion's den. But don't worry about it, because I'll be there also. You see, these things go hand in hand. God's presence walks us through the times when we are facing our enemies. The world is full of enemies. But remember this, the world is not my home. I'm just passing through. So Paul understood this battle. Now look at Philippians chapter 3. This will be the last reference that I'll look at. Verse 17 and 18. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which so, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an enemies. Examples. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. We have enemies. There's enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul knew he needed God to sustain him, to feed him, to prepare him, to make in the presence of his enemies, to prepare a table before him. We are to trust God. We are to sit at God's table and dine by faith and receive from God's good hand all that he has for us. There are lions out there. The Bible says the devil walketh about as a roaring lion. But keep your eyes on the shepherd. He'll take care of the lion. He'll take care of the bear. He'll take care of our enemies. Don't worry about them. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. And when you have strong faith, you know what God does? God proves himself to us in the presence of our enemies. That's what he does. Father in heaven, I pray that we would learn to live by faith, to walk by faith, to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, to see beyond the trial and the heartache and the trouble that we find ourselves in. Lord, we realize and we know that you gave your son for us and that he is with us always, for you promised that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, we thank you that we can think about this shepherd and the sheep one more time and realize that thou preparest a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We thank you for your word. May people learn to feast on it and dine at it, and by faith accept everything that it says and teaches. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I have a few good missionary letters to read to you this evening.